How many of you like to do puzzles, jigsaw puzzles? I have the urge to wander around, but I better not. I didn't see. How many of you enjoy doing puzzles? A few of you. I liked cheap dates. Bob and I have some things in common. I liked cheap dates. Puzzles were a cheap date. And I picked someone who also enjoyed. I don't know. Did you start me on puzzles, or did I start you, or was it mutual? I think we both started that together. Do you remember doing puzzles as when we were dating?
Yes, my mom's.
At your mom's. Yeah, that was even cheaper. Yes. And then you know what? After dating, we progressed to newlyweds, and that was still a cheap date. It was still a cheap date. I can remember. Very shortly after we got married, living in our little tiny basement apartment in Hayes, Kansas, going to undergraduate, it would have been in January probably of 1974, I'm guessing. A storm came through Hayes, and there was a lot of snow. And I can remember we stayed in that little apartment for probably 2 or 3 days, as I remember it, and did puzzles. Just having a good time with puzzles. Well, we had a family, and we still enjoy doing puzzles. 3 out of our 4 children, I think, are pretty good puzzlers. I mean, it's still a cheap family activity. Enjoying sitting together, and we oftentimes do them at holiday. Well, that's the time when we get together. But a lot of times at a holiday, there'll be a puzzle out. Just come and go and sit down, but it usually doesn't sit very long because they start invading, and there was a term that we used to use. I can't remember what it was, but, you know, we'd come in and they'd wait for all the pieces, all the hard stuff, and then everybody would, you know, rush in and finish it, right? But we still do like to do those puzzles, but you maybe did. I suspect you're the same. When we do puzzles, there's a protocol. We follow a protocol of how you put a puzzle together. Someone is chosen or goes and chooses the puzzle. Okay, we have our puzzles all together. Well, there's enough of them there in several places now. But but the person who is designated said, "Go pick out a puzzle." So they'll go into the closet of the room and they'll look through and they'll pick a puzzle and bring that puzzle out. And depending on the size of the working surface, you know, whether it's a card table or whether it's a, you know, 250, 300 piece puzzle, or whether it's the dining room table size, we'll pick a working surface, and then the process begins. The process is, yeah, you dump it out, and you start turning over puzzle pieces, and while you're turning over the puzzle pieces, you're looking for what? Edges, outlines, and what do we do with those? We kind of sort those off to the side. We don't wait till we get 4 pieces and start putting those together, do we? That's not very productive. You get the outline, the border pieces kind of sorted off to themselves. And while we're turning over, that's the worst part. In our house, I don't know about yours, but yeah, go pick out a puzzle. And so somebody will go pick out a puzzle and they dump it out. And we linger upstairs, hoping that someone else will do the work of turning the puzzle, but that rarely happens. But anyway, you turn the puzzle pieces over, and as you're looking for edge pieces, outline, border, you're also kind of sorting through the picture for colors, aren't you, or for patterns. Now, when you've dumped that puzzle and everybody else comes down, they get that box, don't they? And they look at the picture, and they look, okay, what have we got here? Have we got a landscape, or have we got a Charlie Wysocki landscape? Or do we have a Christmas, you know, with a Christmas tree? Or do we have, you know, that New England where the harbor, where all the boats are, and there's always smoke coming out of a chimney, right? There has to be smoke coming out of a chimney. But as we're turning over the pieces, we're maybe picking out the sky pieces. Okay, we're putting sky pieces here, and here's the barn. Let's keep the barn over here. Or the Santa's coat, red coat. Okay, so we're kind of sorting through those. There's some organization going on as we're turning them over, right? And as you're looking through the outline, you're picking out the border. If it's a rectangular picture, you're paying special attention for four corners. Corners are important, aren't they? Why are corners important? They're kind of a reference point. We know that when we look at that picture and we see the sky with that great big pine tree, fir tree, that it's over here, that's where that corner is going to go. And then everything else kind of is, those are reference points, aren't they? So that we can make sense of all of those pieces of the puzzle. We're going to do a puzzle this morning. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, I chose the puzzle. And I'm afraid it's a big puzzle. This isn't going to be a 20-piece children's puzzle. This is a good-sized puzzle. But we're going to examine chapter 14 of Romans in much the same way that I just talked about doing a jigsaw puzzle. We're going to turn the pieces over, and as we're turning them over by reading the chapter, we're going to be looking for outline pieces, edge pieces, border, and as we're looking at those, we're paying special attention for kind of some corners that'll help us fit everything together and give us a reference point. And they're kind of a pivotal pieces. So the first step, as I talked about, is we look at the picture. Romans 14, I'm going to tell you, because you don't have the puzzle box in front of you necessarily. We haven't spent that much time. But I'm going to tell you that Romans chapter 14, the puzzle is a picture of how Christians relate to each other. The relationships of Christians to each other. Romans chapter 12 kind of dealt with our relationship with Christ. We're to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. It talked about our relationship to the church and that, you know, spiritual gifts are given. It talked about our relationship in society. Romans 13 was our relationship, you know, with the government. Remember Bill talking about that and our relationship with government and authority. Chapter 14 is the picture on the puzzle box is our relationship, our relations with other believers. That's important to keep in mind. Just when you're as you're doing a puzzle, it's important as you're sorting pieces and looking for things, it's important to keep our eyes or our minds. What's the big picture? What are we trying to build here? What are we trying to put together? So keep that in mind. The picture is that of our relationships with other believers. So step two in our puzzle, in our home, is to dump all the pieces on the table and start turning pieces over. Well, the only way we can do that here, is to read the chapter. There's 23 verses. Is that right? 23 verses, and it's going to take us a little bit of time, but this is one of those puzzles. I don't think we can do half of it. You know, we need to read the whole thing, get all the pieces. In the same way, how productive or how fruitful is it if we get this puzzle out and we take half the pieces out of the box and we start putting it together? Now we need all the pieces, right? So let's read chapter 14 of Romans. Now, I use the NAS, the New American Standard, and I'm going to use it again this morning. That was a NIV. I'll go back, and there's some other verses. I want to look at some other translations as we look at specific puzzle pieces. But follow along with me, if you would, as we read Romans chapter 14. Now, I'm going to come back after we've read it, and we're going to look for those edge pieces, those outline pieces. But I want you to keep this in mind as you're reading through this with me. Try to pick out, this might be a corner. This is a pivotal. This is something that's going to hold us together and give us. This is a corner. Oh, there's an outline piece. Okay, keep that in mind as we read this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and give thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is evil for you a good thing, excuse me, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, how big a puzzle is that? That's a pretty good sized puzzle, isn't it? But we've dumped the pieces on the table. We've read it. We've looked at all of the pieces. Now, I want us to go back and maybe start looking for some outline pieces, corners. Now, if I were in a Sunday school class or teaching, I'd probably have a big, I could go get a marker and use that, couldn't I? But we won't do that. It'd be kind of nice to have a big board or if a PowerPoint or something like that. This would be good to illustrate. I don't have that. So you're going to have to illustrate in your mind as we go along and maybe build this puzzle for yourself. I believe that this puzzle probably, I came up with four corners. You might come up with more or less. I don't know how many pieces are on your outline. We're going to, or your border, but we're going to look at some together. And I think that what I'd like to do is to maybe point out the four corners in some of the outline. And then we're going to go back and hopefully we can go through and look at every piece of this puzzle a little bit more clearly, or at least a little bit more in depth. But I think it's important that we focus, or we pull out those corners and edge pieces. So, verse number one is a corner. I believe verse one is a corner. It says, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. I think that's a corner. Verse 4, I believe, is part of the outline. I don't think it's a corner, maybe, but I think it's part of the outline. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Verse 8, is another outline piece. Anna, you call it edge pieces, but that's the same thing. Verse 8 is another edge piece, I believe. It says, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're going to come back and look at these more in depth, but I just want to kind of pick those out. Verse 12 is an outline, and in fact, I think it's a corner. Verse 12, I believe, is a corner of my puzzle. And it says, so then each one of us, this is written to believers, this is written to Christians, each one of us will give an account for himself to God. That's a corner. I believe that verse 13 is an outline piece. In fact, no, I think it's a corner. I think it's another corner. It says, this is verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 17 is an outline piece, edge piece. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And verse 19 is a corner. Verse 19 is a corner. It says, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This is tiny print. It says, accept him whose faith is weak, but without passing judgment on disputable matters. All right, let's focus on that for a moment. First of all, I see in that verse it says accept. I think there's a key word there, isn't it? Accept. We read that that Bob read that in Romans 15, verse 7. It is accept one another. Accept another believer. Now, accept, I was on the plane yesterday and I looked this up. I don't know how I did that. I did. I thought I was in airplane mode. Accept. There were 15 different definitions for accept. But number one, which I think this is and fits, it says accept means, must be on page 2, accept means to receive with approval or favor. To accept means to receive with approval or favor. We're instructed in verse 1 to accept those who are weak in the faith. We're to receive with favor. We're to receive them with approval. Those who are weak in faith. Now let's talk about, make sure we understand what weak in faith means. Weak in faith does not have anything to do with salvation. This is not the salvation of the faith of salvation. This is the faith of conviction, of understanding, of conscience. This is why I believe what I do. This is when my conscience tells me how I should to believe on a certain issue or a matter. It's my faith. This is the faith that it's talking about, the faith of conviction, not the faith of salvation. I think that that's important that we understand. And so now it says that we're to accept those who are weak in faith. These are believers, okay? But not for the purpose of passing judgment. And the NIV said, what did it say? Arguing, wasn't it? Not for the sake of arguing or quarreling, another translation says. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment or arguing or quarreling. All right? And then the last part of that verse says, on matters of opinion. The NIV says, disputable matters. The King James says, disputations, which is where disputes, where that word comes from. So the obvious thing that I have to recognize when I read this verse, am I getting too loud? I start leaning in. When I read this verse is, it was obvious to Paul that there are disputable matters, aren't there, within the body of believers. I think that that's really important, that we understand and recognize that there are matters of opinions. There are differences of opinions. There are different, of core, essential matters of salvation and by faith through Christ, through his word. No, we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about things that one person believes this, another person believes that way. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. I think that's, we've got to understand that. But this verse tells us that we're to accept those who maybe don't believe the same way we do. We're to do that graciously and not for the purpose of passing judgment or arguing. That's a big corner of the puzzle. I think that's a big corner. We've got to have a handle on that. We've got to understand that. All right? So, another translation I read for that was the New Living Translation. It says, it's kind of a New English, but it says, don't argue with them about what you think is right or wrong. Don't argue with them about what you think is right or wrong. I think that's important for us to understand that. Okay, so there's one of the corners. Let's look at some pieces of the puzzle. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So Paul gives a couple of examples of disputable matters, matters of opinion. Now, does Paul in these passages tell us what's the right and what's the wrong? Does he give us the correct interpretation? No, he doesn't. He gives us these are examples. These are examples. He doesn't say, for example, but that's what he's meaning. For example, let's talk about eating meat versus vegetarianism. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about another example of holy days. You know, one person regards this day as more important. This guy, you know, this is the day we're going to, this is a holy, this is a sacred day. Paul doesn't say, no, you should believe, this is the way you should believe about holy days. He doesn't say, this is the way that you should believe about eating meat. Now, he does address that in other parts of Scripture, but it's obvious to me that he still considers this one of those things where it's under dispute. I mean, there is just a disputable matter, a matter of opinions that people hold strong to. So he doesn't try to set these Romans straight in the way they think. He gives this as an example. Okay, so he says here that the weak, and again, I want to highlight this, he calls them the weak in faith. This isn't their salvation. This is their weak in their convictions of why they eat meat or why they don't eat meat or why they consider this day as the holy day or why this day. He says that those are the areas of the weakness or the strength of your conviction of why you believe that. And he says that the strong must not look with what? Contempt. The strong must not look on those who don't feel that way, who don't have that conviction, not pass judgment. And those who are kind of weaker in their faith, meaning that they haven't really sometimes matured or developed or come along to the same point where they understand how to live as a Christian. It says that they're not supposed to judge those are the stronger. The strong aren't to look with contempt. The weak aren't to judge. I think that's important for us to get a handle on, understand that. Because it says in verse 3, God has what? He's accepted both. Doesn't matter which eat. Doesn't matter which day is sacred. God has accepted both. So verse 4 is an outline piece that I identified as an outline piece. And in verse 4 it says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Man, that's important. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Have you ever been guilty of... I suppose you guys could give me illustrations or examples too, but I've been guilty of looking at other parents' kids and making judgment. Okay, you're on the same page. You know, those kids aren't going to answer to me. You know, they're going to answer to their parents. And I think it's the same thing. I can't be judging others. I can't be telling other people how to straighten up and live the right way and believe this way and believe that way. To their own master, he will stand. Okay? They're not answerable to me. They're answerable to God. And we're going to see that emphasized in the next few verses. So it's not my responsibility to judge or to criticize someone else's servant. God's servant. That's not my job. When we read verses 5 and 6, we saw that this is, he uses the example of holy days. And one day is being more important than the next. And again, he says, you know, well, he summarizes it in verse 5, which I think that we use as an outline piece. It says, each person must be what? Fully convinced in their own mind. This is a conviction which you need to have formed in your own mind and in your own heart. This is a conviction that each one of us, you, in this case, he's talking to these Romans about which day they honor and call sacred. This is something you need to be fully convinced of in your own mind. And that's what's important. That's what the theme of this, or one of the themes of this, that's what's important. You be fully convinced in your own mind. Don't argue about it, but be fully convinced in your own mind. We talked then about verses 6 and 7 being that part of that same argument. And I guess I wanted to move along to the next piece of the outline, which I see talked about in verse 8. He says, he goes into this discussion of, for not one of us lives for himself, no one dies for himself, we're all the Lord's. And I think that that's the point. Another way of saying that is I don't live, let's see, how can I, I'm not answerable, we're not answerable to each other. I'm not answerable to you, you're not answerable to me. I'm answerable to God. He says we live for Christ, we die for Christ, we're not our own. What he's saying there is everyone is going to answer to God. And we see that very clearly stated in the next few verses. So let's move on. We're going to come to a corner piece in the puzzle. verse 10, he says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Looking down your nose, right? Condescension. The last part of verse 10 says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, I find that incredibly a solemn, what's the right word? Wow. Sobering, yeah. That makes me stop and give pause. The fact that this isn't a maybe, this says we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, just to be clear, we need to make this is an important distinction. This is not the judgment of the goats and the sheep and the tares and the wheat. This is not judgment of the lost and the saved. That's the great white throne judgment. That's a different judgment than this. That's the judgment of depart from me, or I never knew you. That's this is not that judgment where we will be judged whether we've received and accepted and been forgiven and been cleansed and been justified. This is a judgment seat where we as believers are going to stand and have to give an account. The Bema seat of judgment, yes. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians. And I think you all are familiar with that, but I just wanted to make that very clear. It says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, as I think about that, don't I think that I have enough to be concerned about with how I'm going to answer to God at that point than to worry about what you're going to say to God? Don't you think I need to be more concerned about how I'm going to respond and answer to God than my brothers and sisters? And what that's saying is, you know, I got enough on my plate. I read in one of the paraphrases, I really liked it. It says, tend to your own knitting. You ever heard that? When I read that, I've heard that. I'm sure I've heard that back when I was. Tend to your own knitting. What is it? What's another way of saying that? Mind your own business. Mind your own business. You know, keep your hands busy with your own knitting and keep them out of meddling in the lives of other believers and judging and poking and prodding and arguing and, you know, just stirring the water, so to speak. Okay? Tend to your own knitting. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God. For it is written, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Verse 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And then verse 13 is another corner piece of the puzzle. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. We just read that. But the next part is the corner. But instead, we're given an instruction of, okay, I don't want you to judge one another. This is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. And what are we supposed to do? We're to determine this. I'm going to decide this. I'm going to determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the way of another believer. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? To put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of another one? Well, I think that there are things that we can do, as I kind of alluded to either, that just cause our brothers and sisters to trip up, to cause them distress, to cause them to question and to doubt maybe what their own belief is, their own conscience on some of these disputable matters. And he says, rather determine this, not to put an obstacle, cause distress in the life of another, to offend, or to, I guess I use that word, poke. Now, there are some times when we have people that have differing opinions on things, and we know that difference is there, don't we? And the tendency that we see sometimes is just to, do you know what I mean when I'm doing that? You know, just keep bringing it up, poking. Poking, bringing it up. And this instructs us, don't put a stumbling block. You're causing distress. You're harming your brother or sister by doing that. And it's going to be further addressed a little bit in a verse coming up. verses 14 through 16. Now, this is kind of one of those, these are just pieces of the puzzle. I'm not sure if it's a tree. I'm not sure if the smoke shed over there, I don't know what it is, but it's an explanation of what's going on here. It's an explanation that kind of fleshes out that puzzle, that picture. But it says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything be unclean, to him it's unclean. So what he's saying is, for Paul, I guess he is saying, yes, I don't think there's nothing wrong with meat. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you don't believe that, if your conscience doesn't tell you that, then I'm not gonna poke you. I'm not gonna beat you over the head and make you change your way of thinking. All right? That's kind of what he's saying. rather he's saying, but if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking in love. If the things that you say, the way we poke, the way we prod, if the way we argue and quarrel about some of these matters, you know, it's not love in acting that way. And he says, you know, if that's the case, it's better that we don't eat. We don't, it's just, he's using kind of an extreme there, but it's best just to leave those things alone. In essence, I think is what he's saying. Verse 17, and that's where I get this from, I think, or that it's best to leave things alone sometimes when it causes distress, because verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, he says eating and drinking here, but remember, those are just two examples that he's chosen. We could list some other matters that would fit into that, can't we? This wasn't exhausted. These weren't the only two that Paul could have used. And so when he says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, I think that for us, we could say the kingdom of God isn't the physical things that we do. You know, it's not the way we behave. I could tell you, for instance, use an example, and you guys could do this easy too, I bet. You know, Halloween. You know, some people, we have two camps, right? That's just another example we could throw out there. And we could explore and find some others, and I purposefully don't want to do that. That's not the point of this. It's not to identify those. It's to recognize when we do have those matters of opinion, recognize what it is, have our own strong convictions before God, and then leave it alone, rather than to try and ram it down our brother or sister's throat. Now, verse 17 I started on, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God, what's important? What's important? What's going to please God? It's righteousness, right living, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what is going to gain us approval before God. It's not the way we eat, the way we drink, or the way we behave in these certain disputable or opinional matters, okay? Verse 19, I told you earlier, is, again, a corner. I think that probably, if I were to this is an important part of this puzzle. Verse 19 says, so then, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we need to focus on. Let's pursue the things that make for peace. Let's pursue the things that build each other up. If this is something that's going to help my brother or sister, that's where I want to go. That's the direction. I don't want to be over here, you know, poking over here and over that and stirring up trouble, you know, in our convictions and the way we think about things. Let's leave those alone. Let's just focus on pursuing the things which make for peace and mutual edification, the things which makes for building up of one another. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be alert and recognize those things and call it what it is. You know, this is causing my brother to stumble. This is causing an offense. I'm offending my brother or sister. And even though I feel I have the freedom and the liberty, I am going to acquiesce, is that the right word? You know, I'm going to reach out and do something that's going to cause peace and to build up edification. Verse 22 is an important part of that outline too, also. And it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Now, I want to read that. There's some others I should have read, but I want to read that out of the NIV. I think it's the NIV. Verse 20. Oh, yeah, out of the NIV, verse 22 says this. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. I think that's a pretty good principle. He doesn't tell you to be doubtful. Doesn't tell us that we need to question and wonder and, you know, and vacillate. He says, be fully convinced. He wants us to be fully convinced. But he also wants, you know, if it has any potential for causing distress or causing a brother or sister to stumble, or to trip up, just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. Let's pray. God, we began Romans 12 here several months ago, and we just kind of progressed, and it just happened to fall on me today to have Romans 14. And you have a purpose. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the instruction that we have here. God, we didn't put this puzzle together. I realize, I understand, and I guess I'm telling you that, but I'm also saying this to my brothers and sisters here. This puzzle is not completely put together, but I think we've got the corners and some outline pieces. God, would you help us to go home, reflect on this, to think about it, and work on this puzzle in such a way that we would hold each other in high regard, that we would look out for the interests of our brothers and sisters, that we would learn to live in harmony, of love, of building up each other for the sake of the kingdom. God, help us to keep our eyes on you and the fact that what you desire is righteousness and peace and joy. God, would you just help us to take this to heart? Continue to teach us and speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.